when disobedience desires to worship. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we're going to start at verse 22. Samuel's talking to King Saul, king over Israel, and in verse 22, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I have feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." And Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not turn with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it into thy neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should lie." Then he said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God." So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we love you this morning, and Father, I know you're here. But God, Lord, there's just something in me, Lord, that just cries out for you, Lord, that you would just come and that you would help me, Lord. Father, we know it's not by might, not by power, not by giftings and abilities that anything can be built eternally for the kingdom of God. But Lord, it's the Spirit of God. Father, Lord, just make known, Lord, in my heart, my need for you, God. And I just ask that you would just anoint me to speak. And God, I pray that you would anoint the hearers, Lord, to hear the word of the Lord. And Lord, we give you glory and honor for everything that you're doing within our lives. Lord, we thank you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have a story that's probably familiar to most of us about King Saul's disobedience. The beginning of the chapter, the prophet Samuel came to King Saul, and he gave Saul a word from the Lord that he was to go and destroy all of the Amalekites, and he was to destroy all the sheep and the oxen. But the Bible says that Saul disobeyed the Lord, that Saul spared the best of the sheep and the oxen, and he spared the king of Amalek, which was King Agag. And Samuel comes to him, and he reproves him for his disobedience. And we see from the story that God is so grieved by King Saul's disobedience that he strips the kingdom away from Saul, and he strips the kingdom away from the house of Saul and the descendants of Saul. And there's just three simple things this morning I want to look at regarding King Saul's disobedience. I want to look at the disobedience of Saul, and I want us to see three things this morning that I really feel from the Lord we need to take a look at regarding the disobedience of King Saul. The first thing I want us to understand about King Saul's disobedience is this, that Saul disobeyed clear instructions. He disobeyed clear instructions. I want you to look with me at chapter 15, 1 Samuel chapter 15, and let's look at verse 2 and 3. This is King Saul. Samuel's talking to him, and Samuel says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." So what we see here is King Saul had a clear instruction from the Lord, that the Lord made it very clear to Saul. There was no gray areas here. There was no vague areas here. The Lord gave him clear instructions, and it was very clear what the Lord was speaking to King Saul. It wasn't that Saul was disobedient because he wasn't sure of what the Lord was saying. He was disobedient because he chose to be disobedient. And brothers and sisters, we all have those times in our life where sometimes something will come to our hearts, something will come to our minds, and we're not sure if it's the Lord or not. We're not sure if it's something, if it's coming out of our own heart or if it's our own idea. There's times that we go through these things. We're not sure. There's a question that rises up in our heart and we just ask the Lord this question. Lord, is this truly you speaking to my heart? Is this just coming out of my own heart? And it's usually in those times that we wait upon the Lord and we wait for a confirmation, just waiting upon the Lord to confirm his word. But it's not the case with Saul here. Saul had a clear word from the Lord and he chose to disobey the word of the Lord here. Now, I was thinking about this. I was thinking about how God gave Saul a clear instruction, how God gave King Saul a clear commandment. And the question came to my heart, how does the Lord give us as his people today? How does he give us clear instructions? How is it that he gives us a clear commandment? As his people today, does the Lord give us a clear commandment from him? And there are two answers that came to my heart. And the first answer is simply this, by his word. In his word, God gives us clear commandments. And in these commandments, there's nothing vague. There's nothing gray. We clearly understand what the Lord is saying. He speaks to us by his word. We clearly understand the commandment of the Lord. In God's word, he clearly commands us to love and forgive one another. He clearly commands us to live pure lives by forsaking sin. In his word, God commands us to be honest and truthful people, not lying and cheating and stealing. In God's word, he commands us to evangelize and make disciples. In God's word, he commands us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. That there are very clear commandments that he gives us in his word. And there's no vague area. We clearly understand what God is saying. And I just want to bring out this morning, the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. The commandments of the Lord that he gives us out of his word are not hard to obey. It's not a yoke upon our shoulders that we can't obey. In fact, the commandments that come out of the word of God are life. When we begin to walk in obedience to the Lord, the floodgates of heaven open and the very life of God fills his people. It says in Acts chapter 5, God gives the Holy Ghost to them who obey him. When you walk in obedience to the Lord, you are truly walking in a spirit-filled life. And where there's a spirit-filled life, where there's the life of God, there's joy, there's peace, there's victory, there's the power of the new covenant clearly working and operating through your life. The commandments of God's word are not grievous to follow. But secondly, not only does he give us a clear word by his word, through our Bibles, but God speaks to us through our spiritual authority. And the Lord expects us to honor and obey his spiritual authority. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17 says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves to them. So God is giving his people clear instructions that they need to be obedient to their spiritual authority. Now I know if you've ever been under a bad authority. I know if you've ever been under someone who has misused their office in a place of spiritual authority. I know that verse might can put a bad taste in your mouth. And I do have compassion. If you've ever been under a bad authority, a bad leadership, I really do have compassion. Because it can be a very hurtful thing. It can be a very wounding thing. But nevertheless, we do have to understand that God does have leaders after his own heart. God does have pastors after his own heart. And God takes it very serious when we walk with an unsubmissive heart to the authority that he puts over our lives. God gives us clear instruction. He does have a priesthood. He does have a shepherdhood that clearly hears the voice of the Lord. And listen, when it is a pastor or a spiritual leader after God's own heart, they're not grievous. They're not taskmasters because they truly just have a servant's heart. The cry of their heart is truly to be a servant to the body of Christ and to serve the body of Christ. So it's not a grievous thing to walk in submission to a spiritual authority when it truly comes from the heart of the Lord. And that's a clear word. We receive a clear word. God speaks through his authority. God moves through his authority. Whenever God puts a ministry together or a church together, there's always going to be divine order. And it's usually through his spiritual authority that God will begin to put the vision and put the vision in order. And he does hold his spiritual authority accountable for keeping that order. Now, there are a few ways that I can go with this. But this morning, this is just the way that I feel led to go. Often disobedience to spiritual authority is in the small things. It's in the small disobedience. You know, sometimes spiritual leadership requires something of us. And we look at some of these requirements and we think because they're so insignificant and they're so small that it's not really important. and we don't take it serious. But you know what? The small things are very important to the Lord. The small things are very important to the Lord, and our attitude toward the small things is very important to the Lord. And just an example that I want to give, and it's just an example. I'm not saying anyone's doing this, but I do want to put before us an example this morning. You know, my wife, Sister Jessa, she's head over to the Sunday school department. And sometimes she'll get up and have an announcement made that I need to meet with the Sunday school teachers, and she'll give such and such a time. And she'll say it's required that the Sunday school teachers be there because there's something that we need to discuss that's very important. So she will give a requirement. I need to speak with the Sunday school teachers. But sometimes something will come into our heart and say something like this. Well, it's just a short meeting. Her meetings are usually 10 or 15 minutes long. They're not long, and it's such a short meeting. And you know what? It's not really important, and there's something else I'd rather be doing. So you know what? I don't think I'll go to that meeting. And so we miss out on the meeting. We skip the meeting. Again, I'm not saying anybody's doing this. This is just an example I'm giving. We really don't take it serious. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. Small disobedience is disobedience. This is a clear case of disobedience to the spiritual authority of the Lord. And it is a big deal to the Lord. The Lord says, because you have been faithful in little, have authority in much. Do you see how faithfulness and authority go together? Faithfulness, God gives authority to those who are faithful. And the Lord looks for faithfulness in the small things. And our attitude towards the small things will determine how God will use our life. It will. Looking at Saul's disobedience, the first thing we looked at was Saul was giving a clear instruction from the Lord. Secondly, I want us to see is that Saul made a clear choice to disobey. It was a clear choice from King Saul to disobey the word of the Lord. And looking at this, what we see clearly is this. Saul made the grave mistake of mistaking partial obedience for obedience. Because King Saul had obeyed most of everything that God told him to do, he thought that his obedience was acceptable to the Lord. But God was here to tell Saul, no, Saul, partial disobedience is disobedience when you have a clear word from the Lord. It's disobedience. Now, where does partial obedience come from? Well, partial obedience comes from an attitude of heart that says, because I obey most of the time, it excuses the times I don't want to obey. That's where partial obedience comes from. Because I obey most of the time, it excuses my little areas of disobedience. Partial obedience is also an attitude of heart that says, I'm going to pick and choose what I'm going to obey. If something suits me, then I'll obey, but if it doesn't suit me, then I'll discard it. That's partial obedience. And God says partial obedience is disobedience. Now, there's something in the church today that we call passive rebellion. And it's very big in the church. Passive rebellion. That's the name, if you want to put a name for it. Passive rebellion. And what passive rebellion simply means is we're not trying to be blatantly rebellious. We're not trying to be deliberately rebellious. But yet we allow little disobediences in our lives because it's just that we do not see how serious disobedience is. We allow little disobediences. We tolerate little disobediences in our lives because we really don't see how serious disobedience is, even in the small things. And what I have seen, passive rebellion, really, a lot of it comes out of a slothful spirit. It does. Because we don't want to make the effort to obey. We choose not to obey because we don't understand how serious disobedience is. Again, going back to my wife in Sunday school, this is just my example. Well, I feel tired this morning, so I don't want to go. I don't want to go to this meeting. It's only 15 minutes. It's not really a big deal. And I'm very tired. And so I don't want to go to this meeting. Well, listen, I understand what it means to be tired. We all understand what it means to be tired. But I'm not talking about being tired. I'm really talking about an attitude of heart, a slothfulness of heart. We can find ways to make excuses and not show up. But you know what? It's disobedience. At least we can do in times like that is to be accountable. You know, be accountable as much as we can. Well, if I'm not feeling well or something like that, as much as we can be accountable. Understand? Passive rebellion is simply allowing these little disobediences in our life because we truly don't understand how serious disobedience is. But disobedience is very serious to the Lord. Now, the third thing we see about Saul's disobedience, he had a very clear word from the Lord. He chose not to obey the Lord. And the third thing, Saul justified his disobedience. He justified his disobedience. In other words, Saul told Samuel, he said, Samuel, I know I disobeyed the Lord's instruction, but the Lord is going to benefit from this. I know he told us to destroy all the sheep and all the oxen, but we saved the best to make sacrifices to the Lord. We saved the best of the oxen and the sheep because we are going to use them to worship the Lord. He found a good reason why to justify his disobedience here. But this is what I really want to look at. This is really on my heart this morning for this message. He said, we saved the best of these sheep and these oxen to worship the Lord. But what was Samuel's response? What was Samuel's response to these sheep that were going to be used for the purpose of worship? What was his response? Well, again, look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now I want to look at verse 13 and 14. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And here's Samuel's response. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? So Samuel's response to Saul was this. What is this bleating of sheep in my ear? Now, if you really look at that, it's very plain to see that the bleating of the sheep were very unpleasant in Samuel's ear. The bleating of these sheep were very abrasive in Samuel's ear. When you look at this, he said, what is the bleating of the sheep in mine ear? Very abrasive, very unpleasant to his ears. And it's not because they were sheep, because he was used to sheep. But they were very unpleasant and abrasive in his ear because these sheep were spared in disobedience to the Lord. Disobedience. So what I'm simply saying is when we worship with disobedience in our lives, it doesn't matter how affectionate we try to be with the Lord. It doesn't matter how tender we try to be with the Lord. It doesn't matter how many words of loving endearment we try to speak to the Lord. When we worship the Lord, it's very hard on the Lord's ears because it's tainted with disobedience. What I'm saying is when we worship with clear disobedience in our lives, it doesn't matter how melodic or how sweet or how tender we try to make it sound, it's very hard in the ears of the Lord because it's tainted with disobedience. When we worship with disobedience in our heart, this is what God hears. He says, I hear the noise of worship. And in the ears of men, it might sound beautiful, it might sound sweet, but it's hard in my ears because it's tainted with disobedience. Now, when I saw this, I couldn't help but think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when the Lord just made that real to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, if I have the tongues of angels and have not love and obedience, I am become as sounding brass. That word sounding means clanging brass. If I have not love and obedience, I am become as clanging brass. Now, I included obedience in that scripture because you can't separate love and obedience. Where there's love, it will always be accompanied by obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So I don't think I'm doing the scriptures any injustice here by putting obedience in place. It says here again that we can have the tongues of angels, but have not love and obedience, it has become as clanging brass. In other words, if I have the tongues of angels, it doesn't matter how beautiful my worship may be in the ears of man. It doesn't matter how beautiful and melodic my worship may be in the ears of people. If it's tainted with disobedience, the Lord says it's clanging brass in my ears. It's unpleasant in my ears. Now let's read on. I want you to look with me at verse 19 through verses 22. Verse 19 says, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone to the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, have the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So in verses 19 through 22, again we see Saul justifying his disobedience. And in response to justifying his disobedience, Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice. Now to me, sacrifice here speaks of the whole scope of worship. Sacrifice in the Old Testament, when they wanted to worship the Lord, they offered offerings and sacrifices. So it speaks of the whole scope of worship. And when I look at this verse, one of the things that it speaks to me is this. One of the things the Lord is saying is this. You cannot cover up disobedience with worship. No matter how affectionate, no matter how tender, no matter how passionate we try to be with the Lord in our worship, worship will never be a substitute for repentance. God does not accept worship in the place of repentance. What He wants is our lives to be an altar of worship. What He wants is our heart to be walking in the order of the Lord, in obedience to the Lord. It's our life that makes worship worship. So the Lord is clearly saying here, listen, you cannot substitute disobedience with worship. You know, it doesn't matter how wonderful the Spirit is moving in our service and God is ministering to hearts. If we have a clear case of disobedience, I'm talking about we know that we are clearly in disobedience to the Word somewhere in our life. God says, I will not accept worship in its place. You have to repent of disobedience. You have to come back because the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. They're life. Now I want you to go with me to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 12. Look with me at verse 1. Verse 1 says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he hath no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. So again it says in verse 7 that Nathan says to him, thou art the man that I'm talking about. Now, for the most part, we know this story. We know the context of this story. It's a day when kings go out to battle, and David didn't go out to battle, but he stayed, and he tarried in Jerusalem, and he went upon his housetop. And from his housetop, he saw a beautiful woman named Bathsheba, and he took her and he committed adultery with her. And then to cover up his sin, because she became pregnant with his child, to cover up his sin, he murdered her husband, Uriah. He had him murdered. And so God sends Nathan to David to expose and to bring this sin out. And Nathan comes and he tells this little story about this man that had this lamb, and really it's referring to Uriah and his wife Bathsheba. He had this lamb and he loved this lamb, but a greater man than he took this lamb from him. And it speaks, the whole scope of it speaks about David's sin. And then David, not seeing that he's talking about him, he gets in his anger and he gets in his zeal and he rises up and he says, well, this man's worthy of death. And then Nathan says to David, you are the man, David. Now here's the question that I want to ask, because what you have to understand when you study this, after David sinned, Nathan didn't come by the next day. Nathan didn't even come by the next week. When you look at this, it's really about 7 months before Nathan comes to David and confronts him with his sin. So the question is simply this, when Nathan was telling this story about this man and his little ewe lamb, how come David did not recognize himself in this story? How come David did not recognize that Nathan, this prophet, was talking to him? Well, let me tell you why he didn't recognize it. Because he had 7 months to go to the temple and worship. He had 7 months to go to the temple and offer sacrifices on the altar of the Lord. He had 7 months to go and sing his songs and write his psalms and worship the Lord. So God sends Nathan to him. And what God is doing is he's stripping off this mask of worship. And we're going to look at why in a minute. He comes and he's saying, ultimately what he's saying to David is, he's saying, David, I'm telling you, worship is no substitute for repentance. Worship is no substitute for repentance. That's what he's saying to David here. See, he's unstripping this mask of worship that David has been hiding behind. Brothers and sisters, that is what the Lord is speaking here today. Now, Nathan's, we all want Nathan's in our life. Not that we're disobedient and living in sin like that. All of us want Nathan's in our life, because if there's something that begins to come into our heart, if there's something that begins to come into our walk with God, I think all of us would admit, you know what? Yes, Lord, I would want you to bring someone with a word my way. I would want you to bring someone to show me where I'm slipping, show me the error of my way. A lot of people, we want the Nathans of our life, but a lot of us don't like the Nathans that the Lord sends. See, usually, Nathans are usually going to be spiritual overseers of the church, or they're going to be someone who's over the head of our department. Let's say if we are slipping in a small area of disobedience, let's say that we're in Sunday school, we're a Sunday school teacher, and we're slipping in a small area of disobedience, there's just something that needs to be addressed in our life. Usually, who the Lord is going to come to address that situation is the spiritual authority over that church or over that ministry, or the department head, the Sunday school leader, the Sunday school teacher. Usually, that is going to be the Nathans in our life. But there's just something about our pride that doesn't like that. There's just something about those people we're familiar with that we don't like, that are in those places of authority. But brothers and sisters, we have to learn that we can't harden our heart to our spiritual authority. We can't get angry at our spiritual authority. Our hearts have to be open to hear what our spiritual authority is saying. Because if we harden our heart, then all we're going to become is a worshiper who worships in disobedience. And the Lord says, no. Your worship will not be a substitute for your repentance. You need to repent. You need to honor the authority I put over your life. And you need to repent. And you need to come back in line. And of course, he says that very lovingly. He says that very lovingly. There's a reason why he puts these Nathans in our lives. See, let's ask a question. God sent Nathan to expose David's sin and strip away the mask of worship that he was hiding his sin in. Why? Because in his abundant mercy, God was releasing him from the horrible prison David found himself in. See, David's soul was in a horrible prison of bitterness. David was in a horrible prison of bitterness. And where there is unrepentant sin and disobedience, it always brings a bitterness to the soul. People walking in disobedience are the most miserable people in the face of the earth. There's such a bitterness that comes to the heart. Psalm 32, David reveals his horrible bitterness of soul. He says, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. In other words, David is saying while he was unrepentant of his sin, on the inside, he was in absolute turmoil. So God sent Nathan for this purpose, to bring his sin out, to bring his disobedience out, because God wanted to heal this man. God wanted to restore the joy of his salvation. God wanted to put real life back into real worship in David's life. But some of us are saying, but Pastor Tim, we're not talking about committing adultery and murder. And murdering someone's husband here. That's not what we're talking about. We are talking about partial disobedience and small disobedience. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about murdering, committing adultery, and trying to cover it up. And going to church and trying to cover it up. And worshiping and trying to cover it up. No, we're just talking about small things. But you have to remember, it says in Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 15, it says, it's the small foxes that spoil the vine. In other words, when we tolerate or excuse the small disobediences in our life, that eventually kills the life of God that is in us. When we tolerate the small disobedience in our lives, it will eventually bring us into a great bitterness of soul. Now, what I want you to hear in that verse, the verse is, it's the small foxes that destroy the vine. Notice the writer didn't write, it's the small fox that spoils the vine. He wrote, it's the small foxes that spoil the vine. In other words, when you allow one small area of disobedience in your life, then other areas of disobedience are sure to follow. When we begin to tolerate one small area of disobedience, then we begin to tolerate small disobedience. So where there's one, soon there's going to be two, then there's going to be three, then there's going to be four. So it is the small foxes that spoil the vine here. But this is what I want to bring out. We have to learn something the Lord's teaching me. We really have to learn what it is to have a teachable spirit. We really have to learn what it is to have a correctable spirit. We have to learn to embrace the Nathans that God puts in our lives and to embrace the reproof that He puts in our lives. We have to learn to cast down that old pride, to cast down those things that become offended and causes our heart to harden, and really learn what it means to be reprovable, to be correctable, to be teachable. Because when we are reprovable and correctable and teachable, there are so many great rewards to a reprovable heart. There are so many great rewards to a heart that knows how to accept correction and rebuke and reproof. There's so much life in that. Brothers and sisters, I think we all desire to have a spirit-filled life. Well, let me show you where a spirit-filled life comes from. I want you to go with me to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Look at verse 23. The Lord says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." I think that is such a powerful verse. It says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." In other words, what the Lord is saying in here is when you have a spirit that's teachable, when you have a spirit that's correctable, when you have a spirit that's reprovable, it receives proof when there's reproof needed. The Lord says, when you have that type of heart and spirit, He says, "I'm going to pour my spirit out upon you." The Lord is saying that when you have a reprovable heart, a teachable heart, you're going to know what it is to walk in the fullness of my spirit. You're going to know what it is to have a spirit-filled life. And the Lord not only says you're going to know what it is to have a spirit-filled life, the Lord says, "I'm going to open up my word to you. I'm going to show you so many things about my heart. I'm going to show you so many things." You're going to have such an open heaven of revelation of Christ and who Christ is when you have a heart that truly can receive reproof. That's what the Lord is saying here. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. Whenever you're reproved, don't fall into a pit of discouragement. Don't fall into a pit of dismay. Don't fall into a pit of self-pity, but open your heart up as wide as you can and receive that reproof, because there are so many blessings that are going to come your way. God says, when you take my reproof and you receive my proof in your heart, I'm going to fill you with my spirit, and you're going to have such an open heaven of revelation, and you're going to see Christ in ways that you've never seen Him before when you have a teachable, reprovable, correctable spirit. So, brothers and sisters, that's what I feel like the Lord is saying this morning. We can't excuse small disobedience in our life. Now, again, I'm not talking about, well, I'm not sure if it's the Lord or not. I'm not sure if it's coming out of my heart. No, I'm talking about we have a clear word from the Lord. Whether it's out of His word or whether it's out of love, our spiritual authority comes to us and brings a word of correction. The Lord is saying we can't excuse small disobedience in our life. We can't try to substitute disobedience with worship. We need to come back in line with what God is speaking. And then when we do this, the Lord says, you're going to have such an open heaven. I'm going to have such an open heaven to be filled with the Spirit, the revelation of His Word, such a revelation of Christ, because He is the Word of God. Now, I want to end with this. You know, the Lord desires worship. The Lord is seeking worshipers. He is fervently seeking worship. And I want to go to the book of John. Go with me to the book of John, chapter 4. This is Jesus having the conversation with the Samaritan woman, the woman from Samaria. And I just want to look at one verse. Jesus is talking to her. Verse 23, Jesus says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." And that word "seeketh" is a very fervent word. It's a very passionate word. God fervently desires worshipers. God fervently desires to be worshipped by His people. But what I want you to notice in verse 23, Jesus makes this statement. When the true worshipers, the true worshipers. So Jesus here is about to tell us what true worship is. And the first thing Jesus says, talking about true worship, he says that his people shall worship him in spirit. What does it mean to worship in spirit? Well, it's understanding that God, very simple, God is invisible to the natural eye. You have to worship him in faith with your heart. You have to open your heart and worship the Lord in faith. But it doesn't just speak, when it talks about worshiping the Lord in spirit, worshiping the Lord with your heart, it does speak about worshiping in faith. But I also think it speaks about truly pouring your heart out to the Lord. In worship, loving the Lord. Meeting the need of his heart. You know, we talk about that so much, that God has a need in his heart. His heart is that intimacy. His heart is that affection with his people. His heart is that warm communion with his people. So when we're talking about worship, we don't have to go and kill a bull or a goat. We can pour our hearts out to the Lord. We can love the Lord with all of our hearts. We can speak words from our hearts to the Lord that are going to fall on his ears and are so pleasing to his ears. That's what I love about worshiping in spirit. You can truly pour your heart, your love, your tenderness, your affection upon the Lord because he desires it. But Jesus went on to say he didn't stop with worshiping in spirit. He said those who worship him, true worshipers, will worship in spirit and in truth. So in other words, we can't worship with just a display of great love and affection and tenderness for the Lord. We can't worship just in that way. We can't worship to the songs, lifting our hands and just sing, Jesus, I love you, and I just want to bless you, and I just pour my love and affection upon you. We can't just worship that way. We have to include it in our love to Christ, include it in our worship to Christ. Has to be an obedient heart. To me, that's what it means to worship in truth. It means to worship in a heart of obedience to the Lord. It's our love and obedience that truly ministers to the Lord's heart. It's our love and obedience that makes worship pleasing to the Lord's heart. It's our love and obedience to the Lord that makes our worship, worship to the Lord. You understand that? The reason, let me just tell you the reason why the Lord put this on my heart. I was in a place not long ago, and I was worshiping the Lord, and I was just worshiping the Lord, and I saw somebody in the back, in this place that I was at, and they had their hands up and they were just blessing the Lord and saying, Lord, I love you, I love you, and I love you. But all of a sudden I felt the grief of God's heart. And the Lord is telling me, Tim, there's an area of disobedience, clear disobedience in this person's life. And what they're trying to do is substitute repentance with worship. And it's very hard on my ears. And I'm not talking about looking around and seeing somebody and then thinking that I'm discerning spirits or I hear this voice that says there's disobedience in their life. No, I knew there was disobedience in their life because the pastor had spoken to me about this person. It's a pastor of integrity, a man of God, and we were praying together for this person. And the person never did repent. Little area of disobedience is going to escalate into many areas of disobedience because you tolerate one area and you're just going to get a tolerant heart for disobedience. So I'm not talking about discerning spirits. I knew from this pastor. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell us this morning, worship is no substitute for repentance. It's our love and obedience to the Lord that makes worship, worship. And the Lord is speaking to someone this morning. And I say this in love, but I have to say it from the heart of the Lord. You have a clear word from the Lord, but you chose not to obey. And until you repent and come back, it's not worship to my ears. It doesn't matter how tender and affectionate we try to be with the Lord, it's not worship to my ears. What makes worship is your love accompanied by your obedience. That's what makes worship worship. Stand with me this morning. Lord, we love you this morning. Lord, we love you this morning, and that's why we've come. Because we've heard your word speak to our heart, Lord, about something. God, you've been clearly speaking to us about. God, it's not something that it's vague or gray. Lord, we know we've had a clear word from the Lord. God, we've allowed us an area of disobedience into our heart. Lord, our desire is to love you, and our desire is to walk in your way. desires is truly that you would be glorified in our lives. And God, we've heard your word and we've responded to your word, God. And we just ask that in your great mercy, God, that you would just cleanse us. God, we repent of our disobedience. God, we repent of our disobedience. God, there's something in our heart that says, God, I turn from this disobedience in my life and I turn to the direction, I turn to the path that you're taking me down in this area. God, I do wish that you would just, I do desire that you be glorified. So Lord, again, Lord, we repent of our sin. We repent of our disobedience. God, we ask you to cleanse us. God, as the psalmist said, Lord, we ask you to renew a right spirit within us, God. God, where disobedience has brought a hardness of heart and has allowed a stronghold of pride to take root in our heart. And these things that little disobediences can do, God, we ask that you would just renew a right spirit within us, God. We ask that you would cleanse us, you would wash us, God. And God, we do ask that you would restore to us the joy of our salvation. God, it's impossible to walk in disobedience and harbor disobedience and to have a clean conscience before the Lord and to truly walk in the joy of the Lord. And God, we're just asking now that your joy would just come, your peace would just come, Lord. God, and just restore unto us that joy, Lord. And God, this morning, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, God. We thank you that you didn't let us get away with it this morning. We thank you that you didn't let us get away trying to substitute repentance with worship. God, we want to walk in your order. We want to see your glory upon our lives, in our lives. And God, we thank you that in your love you have come and you have told us that there's just something that we need to get right. And we have. And we thank you, God. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. God, we thank you for your goodness to us as life. Lord, where would we be? Where would any of us be without your faithfulness? God, we thank you. Lord, we give you honor and glory for what you're doing in our lives.